Oh Lord, our God, we are going to consider a high and holy doctrine of your word, the marvelous prophecy about the virgin conception of our Lord and Savior. We pray that you may sanctify our minds, help us to concentrate, and stop our ears, that we may listen to your word preached to us. Oh, we pray that you may cleanse the lips of the preacher and prepare the hearts of the people to receive your word. Help us, we pray. Above all, turn our eyes to fix our gaze upon Jesus, our Lord, our wonderful Savior, who came to this world in human flesh, to suffer and to die for us, and who conquered death and rose again, that we may be saved from the eternal condemnation of God. So help us, we pray. We wait upon you. Help, help, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Dear friends, let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. And our text this morning is in verse 14. Now this is the prophet Isaiah announcing to the young king Ahaz and his house. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It is a fundamental article of faith of all Christians over the world and for the ages of the virgin conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Savior of sinners is born of a virgin, without male factor, without the normal way of human reproduction. The Son of God came in human flesh, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. Undoubtedly, the unbelieving world is going to ask us and mock us, do you people in the 21st century with advanced science and technology believe in such a thing as the virgin conception of a man? Can it be possible? Are you not believing in the ridiculous and unbelievable? What is our answer? We have two answers. First is this. We have the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, given some 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus, recorded in ancient Hebrew, where in a synagogue to this very day, preserved by the Jews who do not believe in Jesus. It is there in the Hebrew scriptures. And by the way, Isaiah, among other parts of the Old Testament, was translated into Greek some 200 years before our Lord Jesus. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Bible, there, clearly, pointedly, this word is translated as virgin, parthenos, in Greek. That's the first answer. The second answer is this. We have the unique life of a man called Jesus. We can survey the four Gospels. We can see his flawless character. We can see the testimony to his miracles, his claim to be the Son of God, his heavenly teaching, his resurrection and ascension. This man is not like any other man who lived a supernatural life, who had a supernatural exit from this world, and surely it is reasonable for him to have a supernatural entrance into this world. Perhaps I can add another answer on top of the two. It is this: the virgin conception of Christ fitting the whole scheme of salvation in the gospel that we believe and that by which we are saved. But this morning, I'm going to lead you to consider the original setting and circumstances of the giving of this prophecy. It's fascinating to see how this prophecy was first given. Prophecies in Holy Scriptures were never given out of the blue. They were always given in a particular situation of need. They were not given to excite the people for their fancy and fantasy. They were always given to strengthen the faith of the people of God and encourage their hope for the blessed future. So what was the situation when this prophecy was given? It was given in a crisis of imminent destruction. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. This crisis happened around about 735 BC. Now, if you look at your map back home, if you've got a Bible map, by this time, Israel was divided into two parts: the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, much bigger, and then there was a tiny part in southern Israel called Judah or Judea, a center in Jerusalem, only a very small part of the land, and they were ruled by David's descendants. But the far bigger part was the northern Israel. And it was a time when the Assyrian Empire was getting more and more aggressive, and the Assyrians were going down south to confront Egypt. And if you look at the map, Assyrians, they have to go through countries like Syria, Israel, and Judah. And it seems that the Assyrian Empire is now non-stoppable. So what could these small countries do? Syria, Israel, and other smaller countries in this area, they decided that they would have a coalition of the willing, so to say, to oppose the Assyrians. We are small countries, but if we join our forces together, perhaps we can repel the aggression of Assyrians. So let us form such a coalition. But somehow the southern kingdom, little Judah, decided not to join. So what happened? If you are not willing to join, we're going to attack you. So this is exactly what happened. So the bigger part of Israel, which is called Israel and Syria, they join forces and they say, we are now going down to Judea. We are going to besiege Jerusalem. We are going to kill the son of David, Ahaz. We are going to wipe out all his family members. We are going to destroy the house of David. And we are going to put a little puppet king in Judah to join us. So they were coming and they were successful to a certain extent. But still they could not get Jerusalem. It was in such a situation that Isaiah the prophet approached Ahaz. Now we are told when the Syrian forces and the forces of Israel were coming down to Jerusalem, the king was very frightened. He was only a young man. It was early on in his reign. And it seems his life was in the balance. And his own children, and the whole house of David, it seems that they will be killed at any time. Now perhaps we could not imagine anything like that we and our family will be in imminent danger of death. Let me give you this little example, illustration. Quite a number of years ago, with a lady here who is now with the Lord, whose son and his family were living in Canberra, a Christian family. The son was a teacher in a private school and they were living happily. One night, federal police stormed their house. I don't know whether it was in uniform or not. And they were all ordered to lie down and they were treated with roughly. And they were afraid of their life. At first, they did not realize who these men were. They were all carrying guns, armed to the teeth. And they thought this must be some sort of horrific robbers and so on. For some time, their lives, or at least they thought their lives were hung in the balance. Now what happened was, the police got the wrong address. The police were going to have a raid on some really important criminal gangs and so on. So the police were in dread and terror themselves, and it worked out that nothing serious at all. There was a big relief, was it not? Well, how could the police make such a mistake? Well, they have to answer. But this is no mistake of address. These people got the right address. We are coming to kill you, Ahaz, and your wives, and your children, and the whole house of David. So that was the situation. Now let me ask you. If you were Ahaz, what would you do? How would you behave? We move on. In verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sheol-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking fire brand for the fierce anger of Resin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Well, here, Isaiah was sent by God to meet with King Ahaz King Ahaz was doing what ought to be done. He was out inspecting the water supply to Jerusalem. Because when your enemies besiege your city, the one thing you need is adequate water and also sufficient food. And of course, the defenses. If you could defend your city, you've got enough water and food, you can survive the siege. And interestingly enough, the Lord God commanded Isaiah to bring his son to meet with King Ahaz. And his son's name is called Sheer-Jashub. It means nothing to us, isn't it? Isaiah's sons or children got interesting name. The name Sheer-Jashub means a remnant will return. So, Ahaz was inspecting the water supply, and there came Isaiah and his little boy. And Isaiah might introduce his boy to the king. Well, Your Majesty, this is my little boy, Sheer-Jashub. What name? Sheer-Jashub, a remnant will return. But you see, the name here is double-edged, isn't it? A remnant will return. Yes, there shall be a remnant which shall survive, but only a remnant? So there will be great disasters? What does it mean? Well, in verse 7, the message is clear. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. The message that the Lord God sent by Isaiah to King Ahaz is this: do not worry, do not be fearful. Your enemies cannot kill you. The house of David will survive. Your country will survive. Be quiet. Fear not. Take courage. Believe. How can I believe? Can you believe in such a crisis? Am I able not to be fearful? Will we not in dread and terror when such a thing should happen to us? But after all, we must recall, Ahaz is of the house of David. And God has promised the house of David some 300 years before this event that the Lord God will raise up from the children of David, from his descendants, a Messiah whose reign shall not end. The house of David cannot be destroyed until the Messiah come. Alright? If the house of David will be destroyed before the coming of the Messiah, the promise of God would fail. Now we no longer know who is of the house of David, who is David's descendant. We do not know, because the Messiah has come. God's promise has been fulfilled. But in the days of King Ahaz, the Messiah has not come. His house cannot be destroyed. Otherwise, God's promise will fail. And here the Lord God speaks to him explicitly. Don't you worry about the Syrian or the Israelites, your big enemies. I promise you, Ahaz, it will not come to pass. They cannot kill you and your family. But Isaiah does carry a warning as well. In verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. King Ahaz, please trust God. Believe in His word. Because if you do not believe, you will not stand. You have to believe me. In the original Hebrew, there's a play of word. It literally goes like this. If you will not say amen to this word of God, you will not be amen. We all know the word amen in Hebrew. Yes, we do. So here we have the word amen repeated twice. If you do not say amen to this word of God, you shall not be established, you shall not be amen. Now friends, in the book of Isaiah, the people of God faced quite a number of crises. And every time they were asked to trust in God. And that is indeed the whole message of the Bible. The Lord God is saying to us, each one of us, all the days of our life, especially in days of difficulties and affliction and crisis, trust me. Trust me. That I am God. That I will not fail my word. Friends, in days of prosperity, it's easy for us to say, I believe God. But what if we face difficulties, disappointment, crisis, threats to our life? We are still called to trust God. But are we going to trust God? If we do not say amen to God's word, we shall not be established. There's no other way to please the Lord than that of the way of faith. There's no way to live the Christian life than the way of faith. So this is the message that Isaiah brings to King Ahaz. And Isaiah says in so many words, don't you fear of the Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel? They are far bigger than you, but they are only but men. They are only humans. Soon, within 65 years, well, that may seem to be a long time to him, to King Ahaz, Israel as a nation, as a people, will be wiped out. And Syrians, or Syria, shall be raised down. Do not be fearful of your enemies. Now, that is the word of God to King Ahaz. And furthermore, you look at verse 11. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, promising him, inviting him, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. My dear friend, you see how gracious the Lord God is to this young king? Oh, King Ahaz, you can ask a miracle from the Lord. You can ask any miracle. I invite you. I know you are frightened. I know you need encouragement. And now I give you this open-ended invitation. You can ask me to perform any miracle, and I will do it to strengthen your faith. Wow. What is that? It seldom happens in the Bible. I invite you to search through the whole Bible, and you'll be a good survey of the Bible. Can you think of another instance like this? All through the Bible? Well, I can think of maybe both here and there. Maybe nothing in comparison to this one. The Lord God is here saying to Ahaz, I will let you ask me to perform any miracle to strengthen your faith. Now, friends, you understand. You and I cannot go to God and say, Lord, my faith is weak. May I ask you to perform a miracle so that my faith will get strengthened? Let me ask of you to perform a miracle so that my faith will be strengthened. You and I have no right to ask God to do that at all. All right? You can't go to God and say, Lord, my faith is weak, so can you strengthen my faith? Just let 10 kilos of pure gold be delivered to me, to my house, tomorrow morning, and I'll believe you. No, we can't do that. Right? Why? Because there's no promise in the Bible for us to do that. But here is a specific promise given to Ahaz. God is, we can say this, bending over backward to encourage King Ahaz, this young king. It's one for all, not repeated. How did Ahaz respond? Well, what do you think, if you were Ahaz? In verse 12, Ahaz replied, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Wow. This sounds very pious. Oh no. I'm not going to ask the Lord to perform any miracle for me. I'm not going to test the Lord. It sounds almost biblical. But no, it's not. Here is Ahaz's deliberate, well thought out refusal to trust the Lord. He will not ask the Lord of any miracle. He will not put himself under God's obligation. Why? From 2 Kings chapter 16 and other parts of the Bible we come to know, it's because he has his own plan of rescue and deliverance. He's not going to trust God and his word like that. He's going, guess what? Play diplomacy. He's going to get the treasures, the gold and silver in the temple of God and out of his own house to bribe the king of Assyria to come and attack Syria and Israel. I'm going to do that. I still got a bit of money. I'm going to play diplomacy. I'm going to buy the protection of the Assyrians. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Like, these two kings are attacking me because I won't join their anti-Assyrian alliance. If I get money to buy Assyrian protection, the Assyrians will come and attack Syria and Israel and so on, then I will be saved. Is it not reasonable? Right? That's diplomacy, isn't it? You got enemies attacking you, they're stronger than you, what do? You have an alliance with a stronger nation. Oh, I got the protection of America. I shall be saved, right? Sounds reasonable? Now, Isaiah knew about that sort of plan. And he was persuaded. Listen to what he said in verse 13. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. King Ahaz, you will not trust God. You are going to buy your protection. The Lord God has given you the invitation to ask him to perform any miracle. You won't ask for any miracle. The Lord God is going to give you a miracle. After all, not a miracle that you ask. He's going to do a most wonderful thing. And the miracle is this: the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He will bring God with man. Well, so this is the circumstances of the giving of the prophecy or promise of the virgin conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the remaining time, I would like to think with you the significance of this prophecy, this promise of the virgin conception of Christ. How would this prophecy, how would this miracle benefit Ahaz? Would it benefit him at all? Let me ask you, let us think through this. A promise of a miracle that has to do with the virgin conception of the Savior would not profit Ahaz at all. You do him no good whatsoever. And my dear friends, let us be wary. Reverence before the Lord. The miracle of the virgin conception of Christ our Lord, by very nature, cannot be verified openly. Is it not so? We believe in the virgin conception of our Lord because of the promise in Isaiah 7:14, the testimony of the New Testament, ultimately the testimony of Mary, the mother of our Lord. We have to believe in the words of one woman based on Scripture. But it's not something that we can verify. When our Lord Jesus Christ raised Nazareth from the tomb, people could see he was dead and buried for 4 days. When our Lord Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, people could see that. Hundreds of people. When our Lord Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, over 5,000 people witnessed that. But the very nature of the virgin conception of Christ cannot be verified except by one woman, the mother of our Lord. And to Ahaz, it will not benefit him at all. Alright, you see the point? And actually, what eventually happened is this. Ahaz refused God and his invitation. He won't trust in God. He pays money, get the Assyrians to come to protect him, and he got a deliverance from the Assyrians. He thought he himself was wise. Who will listen to the prophet? Who will believe in the word of God? And Isaiah warns him even here. Listen, Ahaz. This is it. You know, you are so fearful of Israel and Syria. Assyria is your trouble. The Assyrians will come and attack you. The Assyrians is the bigger problem. And he will elaborate on this in the rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8 also. You are just plain foolish. Now, you know what King Ahaz did was something like this. A few mice had a fight. And there's this little mouse being attacked by two mice. And he thought, I'm going to get a cat to come. All right? I'm going to get king cats to come. Cats, please come and attack my fellow mice. They're harassing me. You come and protect me. So yes, the cat come to protect the mouse. What happened? All the mice become dinner. Now just one more thing about King Ahaz before we come to our own. It's very sad as we read the life story of King Ahaz. When he was young, he was facing this crisis. God encouraged him. He was given this invitation to ask God of any miracle. He refused to trust God, and he got from bad to worse spiritually and morally. This King Ahaz. Some years later on, would worship other gods and even offer his own children to be burned to placate the wrath of idols. Can you imagine that? A king of God's people, of the house of David, would burn his own sons to placate the wrath of foreign idols. This is what happened. If you and I, in the days of our youth, compromise, or even when we are older, we are in a crisis and we won't trust God, we compromise, we're only going to get worse spiritually. That is the rule. If we compromise in one crisis or even one little thing, we are going to compromise more. Just beware. Now coming back to the doctrine or the fact of the virgin conception of our Lord. And with that, we shall finish. You see, some 700 years after Isaiah and King Ahaz, our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, as testified by Matthew and Mark's Gospel. But we are going to ask this question: why the virgin conception of Christ? Why? What's the need for this miracle? You know the answer? The Bible answers this. For every child, every human being, born of the ordinary way of reproduction of humanity, that child carries in himself a sinful nature, a sinful heart. It's a universal fact. People may not believe in God, but they cannot deny every single human being is born sinful. No child is born innocent. You do not need to teach a child to lie, to be jealous, to fight. He or she will. There's never been a perfect society. You put people to be born and bred in an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, that island nation their people will sin and fight and commit adultery. The virgin conception of our Lord is the very way for the Son of God to come into this world in human flesh, not to be stained or tainted by Adam's sinful nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not stained by a sinful heart. We cannot observe anything unbecoming of our Lord. In the four Gospels, we encounter a unique human being who is always godly and heavenly minded, who is absolutely pure. It's only such a man who can die for sinners. It's only such a man who can be our Savior and Lord. And this is the reason for the virgin conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a spotless, pure Savior. Right from the beginning of his conception to the last breath that he breathed on the cross in Calvary. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. O Lord our God, this morning we come across the warning of a man who refused to trust in you, even though he was given much grace. Let us take heed and be warned, and help us to believe in you. Help us to cry out to you, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name.